grateful, Father, for the time that is ours again this evening to study thy word and to see how all of these things that thou hast given us in thy word fit into our lives. We know that thou hast a plan, a purpose, which has definition and meaning, and our objective is to find what that is and go and live our lives accordingly. May we be well instructed this evening by thy Holy Spirit, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, well, again, we're studying the doctrine of bitterness, and I cannot, well, let me just pause and say this. The new directories are out. I think they're in the back of the auditorium somewhere. Are they not? Oh, you have them? Okay, see Glenn, mob Glenn at the end. Yeah, one per family, please. Okay, and if you lose yours, that's it. And you don't call me to find out what the numbers are. You start with, let's see, Nancy Bratton. That's the one to call. If you don't have the number, call Nancy Bratton. Then call Alicia Faircloth. Let's see, Alicia Faircloth. The number is, okay. Try not to lose these. They're very well done. This is probably the best we've ever had. So it's getting better and better. I imagine eventually it'll be gold embossed with a fringe. But this is great. I've got my copy. We'll be taking it with us. We will not be calling you from Europe, however. All right, we're dealing again with the doctrine of bitterness. As I introduced a little while ago, the one thing we have to be very cautious of is that there are traps that are set up for us, and in fact, most of the time, we allow ourselves to get into the situation where someone has wronged us, someone has said something against us, whether true or untrue, someone has gossiped about us, something has passed on information regarding something that you held in confidence with another, and immediately we have the option as to whether or not to be bitter. Now, last night we began the recovery process, how an individual who is trying to use revenge tactics to satisfy their bitterness, in fact, is to recover. We found out, for example, under point 10, bitterness motivates revenge. When you are bitter, you want to get even. It could be an ex-anything, ex-boyfriend, ex-wife, ex-husband, ex-girlfriend, ex-boss, ex-employee, ex-employer, whatever. Well, as a believer, you can simply do the simple thing, but this is not so simple for most, and that is just simply leave it in the hands of the Lord. He knows what he's doing. He can do the best job, and he knows exactly what it'll take and under what circumstances, where not necessarily will you be vindicated. That promise is never given. Having said that, let me just pause a minute and give you these thoughts. There's nowhere in Scripture where a believer may ever be vindicated in time. The important thing is that you see your life in the light of eternity. And after all, that's where it's all going to come out anyway. That's where the report cards will be given and the evaluation will occur. And so if an individual is bitter unto death, it's obvious that they have harbored mental attitude sins and revenge tactics. It's obvious they have not been in fellowship all that time. Consequently, they will have probably died to sin unto death, and as a result, as an immature believer, they will have 0, 0, 0 at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, the issue is never salvation for the believer. It is always to do with reward. No rewards, no crowns, no badges of honor. Zero. Wood, hay, and stubble, which is burned at the judgment seat. So I would suggest the best thing for you to do, leave it in the hands of the Lord, and then move on. Now, we found out that there are certain things that you are able to do in addition to unlocking yourself from your own self-righteousness. You see, when you are in a malicious and arrogant and resentful state, you're locked in to your self-righteousness because you think you are right and everyone else is wrong. In this case, you're right and that person who has wronged you is wrong, and so you feel you have the right to wrong them. But in effect, you're not. You're wronging yourself. It is like an assailant comes into your house and is going to attack you. Now, under the principles of law, if that person is attempting to use deadly force, you can use deadly force. And don't ever get the idea, by the way, that if they're outside the door using deadly force, you're supposed to drag them in the door. That is sheer nonsense. You blow them away wherever they are. Okay? If deadly force is being used against you. But when you become bitter and you try to be vindictive, paint the same scenario, and you literally take the weapon that you're going to use and you shoot yourself in the foot. So now you've disabled yourself, or maybe better yet, you give your assailant your weapon. There's one thing, of course, that we were trained in the police department in a hostage situation, and you see it on TV all the time, and that is sheer nonsense. Put down your gun, or I will do thus and thus to the hostage. The answer is no. Under no circumstances do you ever surrender your weapon. Why? Because now you've surrendered your weapon, now both of you are in jeopardy of being killed. See how foolish it is? If he's got a gun to the head of an individual, you don't give up your weapon. And if it's trained on him, you just leave it there. And I saw that one night, shotgun to shotgun. And, you know, you call it a Mexican standoff, whatever you want to call it. And one of our officers was standing there, and he had this 12-gauge with double-aught buck shoved in the face of an individual who had a double-barrel shotgun pointing at him. And so they stood there, and he says, put it down. And the assailant said, no, you put it down. He said, I'm not putting it down. He says, I'm not putting it down. And it wasn't until other officers rolled up and trained their weapons on him. I don't think anyone said, as they do in the movies, well, go ahead and shoot him, and we're going to blow you out of your shoes. No. We finally convinced him, and he put the weapon down, and that was the end of that. You, when you are bitter, defeat anything the Lord might do that would in any way take the necessary revenge in disciplining the individual who has done or said or acted in the way that they've done. Remember, the scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. It doesn't say anywhere there about vengeance is yours, do a good job. No. Nothing like that. Or it doesn't say vengeance is mine sometimes. But on rare occasion, when you think the situation warrants, you go ahead and I'll just step aside. Or vengeance is yours because you can do a much better job than I can, saith the Lord. Does that sound reasonable? And yet we do it. You know, we'll sit here in class and we'll thoroughly agree that bitterness should not be a part of an individual. They should not be vindictive, not try to get even, not use any revenge tactics, and we'll turn right around the next day and somebody says something to us, and immediately we react. Today I went out to buy a pair of shoes for the trip, actually a pair of walking things. And so the first thing that immediately struck me was, they have all these American names with British flags, and they're made in China. And I said, do you have anything that isn't made in China? And it didn't say Taiwan. It said China. So I knew where that was from, and I personally don't want to buy something that some communist has touched, okay? So, needless to say, I have a problem with that, you understand? So I said, do you have anything that isn't made in China? I don't care whether it fit right, if it looked good, if it was the greatest shoe in the world, I wouldn't buy it, okay? That's the way I am. They didn't have my size anyway, so that was a good excuse. So I went down the street, actually the other corner, and there was another place, and I started looking inside once I saw that things were made other than where they said they could have been made. And I was satisfied that this one at least was made in a neutral country, and I was pacified by that, I guess. And so I went ahead and bought them, got back in the car, and as I was backing out, a woman was next to me, and she opened her door. She'd parked the car. She'd opened her door and was taking her child out. Well, of course, you know, you start the car, and you look this way, and by the time I looked this way, I'd already started to back out. Well, I stopped, and she stood there, you know. And so, you know, I looked at her, and she said, did one of these. You know what that, do you know what that means? What does that mean? Go. So I went. Huh? I pulled out of the parking space, and as I pulled out, I saw her walking with her little child, turned around, gave me this awful look, and then said, now I can read lips, and audibly that would have come out, stupid. So I said to, windows were all rolled up. But you see, what was my first reaction? Reaction. You see? Reaction. It wasn't, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord give you rest. No. What is your problem, lady? See? Now, of course, I say that because I'm the only one that ever reacts that way. None of you ever have that problem. And so I still have to learn that. And so you're going to have to pray for me even harder than you have in the past. Because most of you are so sweet and kind and pleasant and without any vindictiveness and certainly no reaction whatever to the stupid actions of others, including your own. All right, we then took up how the recovery might occur. We saw, for example, that first of all, there must be a willingness to forgive. Another is to be compassionate. And the last, of course, is to move on and let the Lord take care of it as such. In other words, someone has said something evil and wicked about you that isn't true. Well, in your mind, you forgive them. You don't have to go up to them and say, I forgive you. That's not necessary. It's their problem, not yours. Remember, though, don't allow their problem to become your problem. Why should you lower yourself to the level of their level when you could stay with all of your integrity in the place that you should be and move on? Life is too short for that. And of course, eternity will bring it all out anyway. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. Now, having said that to you, I have to hear myself, and so I'm repeating that, you see. Some people get annoyed because I review. If I review something more often than you think I ought to, think to yourself, well, maybe he needs that. And he has to convince himself of that. If he hears it enough times, and that's the way I am, if I hear something enough times, I believe it. Some of you get it the first time. You're quick. Man, you really got it. Yeah, right on. All right. No more vindictiveness from now on. Forgive and forget. And move right on, no more problems until the next one comes along. And it's great when you're sitting in here enjoying yourself, smiling under perfect environment. But it's something else when you're out there. You'll get in your car and you won't be on 43rd Avenue. I would say within 5 minutes, someone is going to do something, and may even be a member of Westside Bible. I remember one day I was following somebody all the way down from Cactus. They'd come up from north. And, oh, they drove terribly. And I kept saying, come on, old man, get out of my way. Come on, because I was late, as usual. And so I'm trying to get around, and this guy pulled into the parking lot of this church. I'm glad I didn't say anything. Couldn't hear me, of course, through the glass. Why do we do that? Here's the verse that I gave you last evening. Repeat it one more time. Ephesians 4:32. But be kind one toward the other, compassionate, and forgiving each other. Here's the basis of that forgiveness. Just as God also by means of Christ has forgiven us. All right, two things then, kind. Kind is the gracious action of one toward another. It is the interaction of impersonal love amongst the members of the body of Christ, especially recognizing their royal family status. In other words, royalty doesn't go around bickering, except in England. Secondly, we see the word compassionate in there. Compassionate is the capacity for impersonal love, and it becomes broader than just simply the royal family. It extends itself to all members of the human race. And what happens is that doctrine that you have learned, that you are now using, is circulating in your stream of consciousness, and that becomes the dominant thought, instead of the usual reaction of action, counter-reaction. When you forgive someone, forget it. That's the principle. Move on, and you are never motivated by vindictiveness or bitterness. In any way will you react to revenge tactics. Why? You've forgiven them, just as God forgave you. And you recognize the fact that look what it cost Christ to seek and to find your forgiveness. He found it in the only way that he could, and that is becoming your sin. Now, you can't become the sin of the one you're going to forgive. The best you can do is just simply forgive them on the basis of what you have received in grace, treat them in grace, and move on. Now, I should add that other people may not necessarily agree. They may sit down with you and try to advise you. They'll have something like this to say. Well, you know, they wronged you. They deserve to get what they're going to get. Give it to them. No. Some people give very bad advice. You'll be misunderstood where they'll think you're compromising, or you've become soft, or maybe beside yourself. You're simply following divine mandate, the orders of your commander-in-chief, and he says, forget it, move on. And I say, life is too short for us to harbor mental attitude sins about the silly things that people do in life. It isn't worth it. Now, one of the things that I introduced last evening, and I said we'd be addressing this evening, but I'm not going to take a lot of time in it, and that is what happens as you're going along and you've forgiven that person and you've treated them in grace, and then someone reminds you of what you have done. What underlying principle and the utilization of what problem-solving device would simply cause you to be totally relaxed about that individual and continue in relaxed status quo? It's called faith rest. And so therefore, for the remainder of the evening, let's cover on faith rest. I said the remainder of the evening, you understand, that means for the next half hour. Unless you want to stay longer, I'll stay here till midnight if you'd like. I make up all the Bible classes I'm going to miss. And be aware, incidentally, that I have not taught in over 2 weeks. When I get back, you'll be taught. Because I have a way of doing that. I don't mean we'll go any longer. It'll just be a lot in an hour. You notice all the pauses? That's my taking breaths. There'll be none. I'll quit breathing when I get back. All right, introduction to the subject. And by giving you these principles of introduction, I think we'll be able to handle the subject itself without too much difficulty. The faith rest drill is one of the 10 problem-solving devices of the plan of God for the church. As you know, the 10 problem-solving devices are the filling of the Holy Spirit, faith rest, grace orientation, you don't have to put these down, doctrinal orientation, a personal sense of destiny, personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all mankind, sharing the perfect happiness of God, the subject that we just recently thoroughly taught, and occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. Subpoint A. The two power options of the Christian life are the filling of the Spirit and doctrinal orientation. That's the source of your power. Therefore, we have an equation, and since we haven't dealt with this for a bit, I'm going to give it to you. You may not quite get it, especially those of you that weren't here when we taught Operation Z, but at least try to get the idea. The filling of the Holy Spirit plus the 6 human thinking skills or what we might simply call human IQ equals spiritual IQ plus Operation Z equals 8 problem-solving devices on the defense line of your soul. I'll go over that again so you'll get it. At least write down the formula, and in the near future, we'll be covering this in detail. First of all, we establish that the two power options for the believer, the filling of the Spirit and grace, or rather doctrinal orientation. Doctrine in your soul that the Holy Spirit can use. Your weapons are not flesh and blood. In other words, they are not earthy. Your weapons are not swords and guns. Your weapons are not rockets and bombs. Because your warfare is not a physical warfare. When you're in a physical warfare, you use the necessary physical implements of war. And I'm always the one who believes that you always try to get stronger than your enemy. If your enemy has a pea shooter, you get a slingshot with a big rock. If he has a slingshot, you get a bow and arrow. If he has a bow and arrow, getting quickly through this, you get a 12-gauge. We've made a big jump there. If he has a 12-gauge, you get a cannon. if he has a cannon and you end up with a megaton bomb.
Okay.
If you notice in the Dirty Harry series, that's the way it appears to be. Each one is a progression. First, he started off with a 44 mag. Then he had a super mag. And in one of the things, he was using a rocket. That's always interesting. In one of them, he had a thing he used for killing whales. Remember, he pinned the guy against the wall, you know, boom, that sort of thing. It always gets bigger and bigger. The last one, I suppose, what he'll do is have a little atomic grenade that he'll simply try and wipe out the entire city of San Francisco, except for him, of course, because he'll be elsewhere, or there's no sequel, so everybody dies. You know, like Rocky 975, it'll always be, and Friday the 13th, 64,822. I'm just, unfortunately, one of the people that tends to enjoy that sort of thing. Not the former, the first of the list. All right. Here we go again. Two power options. Filling of the Spirit, that gives you divine power. But divine power must use divine assets. Unfortunately, without doctrine, there are no assets. He's got to use something. He's got to use tools. That's just like you could have all the knowledge of what to do on an automobile. If you don't have the tools to facilitate it, you can't do it with your fingers. I've never seen anyone tear down an engine with their hands. You just can't do it. You just need certain tools to do it. I remember once we blew two head gaskets on a 1950 Ford in Pecos, Texas, all places. And so I decided that while the person who owned the vehicle, I was on my way back to New York, and I'd ridden with this fellow and his wife, and he said, can you do something with this? And I said, well, I'm sure I can. And so all I had, ironically, but you remember the old 54s were flatheads, so you didn't have to go through all that business, and I wanted to pull the head off. Okay. So what I did is I had, I think it was 11/16 box wrench. That was it. And I tore the head off. And we pulled the head gasket. He went into town, got another head gasket. We brought it back, and I tightened them all down. What I didn't know is that the head gasket was not only blown, but because of the fact that it overheated, there was a big crack between number, say, 3 and 4, and therefore water was still coming out the tailpipe, the engine was still running rough. So we drove into Pecos, and they wanted to know who on earth had put that head on. They couldn't get it off. Well, I didn't have a torque wrench. And so I just got in there, and I said, that's not tight enough, you know, that sort of thing. And then I wait till it snapped, and I turn back. I have to turn real quick. That's an old mechanic's joke. You say, how tight should you make something? I have a turn after it snaps back. No, once it snaps, that's it. Thought I'd mention that because the ladies are going, huh? I used too much power, but I had a tool. Well, the more tools you have that the Holy Spirit can use, doctrinal content, the more power you're going to have exercised in your life, the more victories you're going to have in your life. He uses all of the divine assets that have been given to you. All of those doctrinal principles that you learn night after night after night after night. And through the filling of the Spirit, that's where your power options come in. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit plus the 6 thinking skills, that's of the human soul, which we simply call human IQ, equals spiritual IQ, not by itself, plus Operation Z, equals the 8 problem-solving devices on the defense line of your soul. So 2 of the 10 problem-solving devices are actually designed for power, whereas the other 8 are then presented and are placed on your lines of defense so that they can be set up for any attack that you will have outside. These two, the filling of the Spirit and doctrinal orientation, are actually the mechanism that makes the rest of these work to fight off whatever it is that's trying to attack your soul. Oh, from previous studies, that would include such things as adversity, which could easily be converted into stress, were it not for the fact that you have these 8 problem-solving devices set up so that you could ward off whatever the adversity is. Not necessarily alleviating it, but conquering it. That's what you must understand. God doesn't take you out of the circumstance. He'll put you right into it, and you'll face it so that you can defeat it. You don't learn anything by running away from your enemy. Why? Because your enemy's still around. And he's alive to come back another day and do it again. But if you defeat your enemy, that's it. Now you can move on. He's gone. It's finished. Now you have another enemy that'll pop up. And you and I as believers are constantly confronted with numerous enemies. Having said that, I might add, by the way, in the light of our study of bitterness, bitterness makes you your own enemy. You see, you don't need enemies. You're your own enemy. You become your own destruction with bitterness, because it's working from within to destroy you. See, Satan has tried for years to destroy the true church, the true body of Christ, from without. And he finally got the clue, and here was the clue. Every time I attempt to destroy them from outside pressure, they don't get weaker, they get stronger. And that's been proved historically. So he quit that tactic a long time ago. So now what's he doing? Now he's trying to work from within the assemblies to destroy them. And, of course, recently we saw another victory for Satan in that fiasco that occurred in Texas. And don't think it's going to end there. You'll hear about that often. It's always attacks from within. Very rarely attacks from without. See, we can always put up with that. You know, Big Brother comes in and says, you've got to take all your asbestos from your ceilings or else we're going to close you down. You remember that? And so we called up an outfit and said, what would it cost us? And they said, oh, about $8 million. You say, it wasn't that much. For us, it was. They might as well have said $8 million. We didn't have it. And so they went, they scratched a little bit off of this ceiling, and they said, well, you know, the little particles that you have up there have no asbestos in them. Ironically, the bonder that we used when we mixed it, and I mixed it, had asbestos in it. Because when we bought it, it said asbestos-free. But we didn't know anything about the bonding agent. That's that white stuff powder that you mix, you know, and you put, and then you throw the, it looks like cotton, you know, and you spray it on and it gives that nice little effect. You'll notice we don't have it anymore. Your homes have that in it probably in your, yeah, it's probably loaded with asbestos. But they won't make you take it out. So they put the pressure on us. So we said, all right, how are we going to get around this? Well, you have to have a licensed person doing it with ba-ba-ba-bam and boom-ba-ba-boom. And we said, wait a minute. So one of our men, Mark and Larry Hoffman, decided, hey, let's go into business. We're going to be independent contractors removing asbestos from buildings. So they went down, they got licensed. And they went through the whole program. And what did it cost us, Mark? It would have been somewhere around $25,000. And we did all the buildings, including all the floors that had tile, which was asbestos tile. Remember the old asbestos tile? Had to rip it all up, and then they had to pass inspection, and we had to completely over, and we had to have showers built outside so they could decontaminate as they came out. Now, we were only in this building 10 years. But now they have to decontaminate because they've been in the building with asbestos in it. Well, you see, that was nice for Big Brother to do that to us as a small group, independent, without lawyers and without the big name and all the rest of it. So we complied. Then they went to Big Business. And Big Business said, let's see, how do you say stuff it in French? And anyway, that's what they told them. El Stuffo. That's pig Spanish for jam it. And they did. And you notice none of these big organizations ever complied with that removal asbestos. I think they have until the year 2199. Well, the pressure, what was that? We could get around that. We just simply said, hey, we can get around that. But internal pressure from fellow believers? That's difficult. Here's where the attack comes. And pray that the attack doesn't come through you. Because you could be the one. Any one of you. Yes, you sweet, kind, gentle, wonderful people. You know what that's called, by the way? That's called warning discipline. Which means I'm warning you. You'll be disciplined. Point C. As spiritual babies, we learn the grace principle of salvation and rebound. In other words, at the moment that we confess Christ as Savior, we acknowledge the fact that we are saved. And that's the way it works. Then we learn the next principle, the very first principle that every believer should have ever learned, which most of us didn't learn until long after we were saved, and that is the restoration of fellowship. How are you filled with the Spirit? When you sin, what do you do with it? Well, this is what I used to do. Oh, I've sinned, Lord, forgive me. And I prayed anywhere to the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, to the Lord Jesus. And I used every single member of the Trinity that I could think of so that I could get out of this issue. And most of the time it was during communion because I was deathly afraid that if I was going to take communion with unconfessed sin, but I didn't know anything about unconfessed sin with any sin in my life, and I knew there was sin in my life, and so I spent half the time saying, forgive, 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 forgive. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I'll never do it again, you know, and that's a lie. And so I just compounded the whole thing. Then one day I found out what it was all about. Confess, cite, acknowledge. Do you realize that you have a monopoly on that? I would say that 99% of the churches in the Phoenix metropolitan area don't have a clue as to how to be filled with the Spirit. Of course, you go to some and they'll tell you to join their church, get rebaptized, whatever that means, and then come forward in a meeting, go to the front, and then have all of the old men of the church come up there and start slapping you on the back so that you can put your head back and start breathing in, and all of a sudden you're going to start to gurgle. I would too if somebody kept slapping me on the back. But they say that's a spiritual gurgle. And now, all of a sudden, strange words will come out of your mouth. Behold, you'll be baptized by the Spirit. And as soon as you're baptized by the Spirit, then you are immediately filled. And from then on, you're a super Christian. In fact, you don't even sin anymore. No, you don't. See, they say you don't sin anymore. Sin has been eradicated. Now, you make mistakes. And you have the power to heal people and be healed. And I loved when I hear that because the first thing I want to do is grab this guy by the nose and his lower chin and open it up and see how many cavities he has in his mouth. Or how many fillings he has. Or if he even has false teeth. What happened to this great healing? What happened to his teeth? Okay? Or these guys with glasses. How come you have glasses? I mean, you know, you've been healed. Where does the healing end? Oh, well, you know, God is an optometrist? No. God's healing ceases in the ophthalmological world? No. And you notice they're all losing their hair, too. And if nothing else, eventually they... Oh, my! Well, I guess you weren't as spiritual as you thought you were. How absurd. And yet people buy that stuff. No, that isn't it at all. It's got nothing to do with a Christian life. It's got a great deal a lot to do with making money and, sucking people's money out of their pockets when they're stupid enough to think that that's what the Christian life is all about. And I say that because you know how many multi-million dollars are being given to these organizations? But I'm not bitter against it. But I'm not quite relaxed about it either. Okay. Spiritual babies then learn salvation and confession or rebound. They know how to rebound. This is the fundamentals of grace orientation. You know you're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. You did nothing to save yourself. And then you learn as well that the effects are so enormous that at any time in time when you sin, all you got to do is confess and you're forgiven. What grace? What grace? But baby believers know that. That's baby believer stuff. That's the kind of a da-da goo-goo of the Christian life. So if that's all you know, you're still in the crib and you're going, you know, sucking on your thumb. All right, the next thing is, when we have this grace orientation, we know, we realize that there are things we have to believe, and when we do, we make those things a part of our soul. When we learn the faith rest drill, we're now moving into spiritual childhood, the principles of faith rest. Not necessarily applying everything in faith rest, but learning at least that it exists and that you can rest and relax and have a relaxed mental attitude about situations of life. By the time you get to a personal sense of destiny, where you know who you are, you know where you're going with a surety and confidence of that spiritual adulthood. So the three stages are rather simple. Babies, adolescent or childhood, and then spiritual adulthood. So if you are still rather foggy on the issues of faith rest and the utilization of it as a drill, you see where you are. I didn't say it. The scripture emphasizes it. If you still have fears, phobias, things that you can't quite, you know, Well, let me give you some verses that might help in closing. The basis of faith drill involves two things. The promise and believing it. And you believe it by faith. It's very simple. Look, if I make you a promise, the first thing you have to recognize, the first thing you have to evaluate, the first thing that you have to think about is whether or not I'm going to keep that promise. Right? If I say to you, I promise you, so the first thing that's on the line is my integrity. Are you going to do this? I promise you I will do it. Now, if you've known people long enough and they've promised you enough times and they never did what they said they were going to do, the next time they promise you, what can you assume? They're not going to do it. Right? They're not going to do it. There are people like that here at Westside. Be careful who you ask a promise from.
Because you see, a promise is like a guarantee. And remember something about a guarantee and a promise. It's only as strong and worthy as the person who stands behind it and the integrity of that person. If the person has no integrity, if they have no values, they could promise you the world and you'll get nothing. You know as well as I that there are certain people that their integrity is so strong that when they say they promise, they're going to be there. Or they're going to let you know why they're not going to be there and not after the fact or a day later. A good example of that is a simple thing, but it's listen to it carefully. I called a man on Monday. I asked him a question. He says, I'll get right back to you. He got back to me today. I don't know about you. That's not getting right back to me. But maybe he thinks differently as to what I'll get right back to you means. So the next time he says that, in my mind it'll be, oh, I see, 1 to 10 years. Others would say, I've talked to some, I'll call you tomorrow, for sure, for sure. Mm-hmm. Lum-de-dum-de-dum-de-dum. Next day comes, next day goes. The next day comes, the next day goes. The next day, and maybe a week later, returning your call. And then, you know, hey, wait a minute, what happened to yesterday? Well, I got busy. I see. What does that say to you? Can you trust a person like that? Would you put your life in the hands of a type of individual like that? Do you believe that person is loaded with integrity? No. But see, when you read the promises of God, the first question that comes up, well, first of all, how truthful is God? Well, I'm not going to question that. Has God integrity? Will he do what he says he will do? Now, the big question comes up, will I believe that? First, do I believe the one who said it? That's the promise. That's the basis of the promise. Now, what am I going to do with that promise? If I believe it, what is going to be evident that I'm going to live my life in the light of it? If my life is a contradiction to what I claim I believe, do I believe it? No. There's where a lot of people fail in faith rest. Oh, yes, I believe in faith rest. Oh, yes, I believe in the integrity of God. Then let's see a few verses. I couldn't sleep last night. Why not? Oh, I was just so... All right, here's a verse for you. Psalm 4, verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For you, Lord, only make me to dwell in safety. You ever been in situations where it wasn't quite safe where you were trying to sleep? You know, it was kind of like one of these. Yeah, you look like Popeye throughout the night, one eye closed, the other eye open, with your can of spinach waiting right there. Or you've slept very lightly. You just couldn't have a good night's sleep. Any little noise. What was that? What was that? What was that? But nothing. Contrary to the passage. You could sleep like a baby. Well, I don't like that term because... frankly, I'm not too impressed the way babies sleep. Secondly, Psalm 34, 19. By the way, this is only 6 or 7 of over 7,000. That's why I suggested years and years and years ago. Remember now, I've been here 26 years plus. And I said when I first came here, start a promise notebook. But just don't write them down arbitrarily. Set them up categorically and alphabetically. so you can find them easily. Say, I need a verse concerning trials and tribulations. Well, you look in your notes. Under T, you see, that's trials and tribulations. And you look up all the promises that God has given in His Word regarding trial and tribulation. And you read them. You acknowledge them. You believe them. You live your life in the light of them. What a winning combination. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. How many? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will only get you out of the big ones, the bad ones, just the little ones, because he's not able to get you out of the big ones. I mean, you really made a mess out of your life. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord will deliver you from all of them. There's the promise. Say, but I have to believe it. There's the rub. Okay. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you. Cast how many burdens? All. And He shall sustain you. He shall never suffer or allow the righteous to be moved. Psalm 56, verse 11. In God I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. So here you are. You just got that verse. You're in a situation, and you go, oh, I'm afraid of what man can do to me. Wait! What did that verse say? Well, it says, I will not be afraid of what man can do to me, but God doesn't know what I'm going through. Sell it to somebody else. You're not faith resting. You're faith rusting. I got to write that down. Okay. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. And the Lord, He it is who goes before you. He will never fail you or forsake you. Fear not, neither be confused. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you. Just a few tokens. Great passages. Five or six of over 7,000. I tell you what, learn 500. It'll revolutionize your life. I would venture to say the average believer goes on about 2 of the 7,000 and can't even embrace those. Listen to us sometimes. Listen to yourself sometimes. And stop and say, oh, wait a minute. Here's a verse I heard the other night about this. What am I doing with that verse? Apparently, I don't believe it. And you never believe what you can't trust. And that's the lack of faith. And it says, in effect, God, I don't trust you to do what you said you would do. Would you ever get the idea that your problems are bigger than God? Isn't that a great one to end on? And fly off into the sunset? Actually, fly off into the... No, it's the sunset. Oh, sunrise, you're right. Yeah, we're leaving at 8 in the morning. That is flying into the sunrise, because it does rise in the east, and we'll have it right in our faces all the way. Wonderful. And our first stop is the Big Apple. And then crossing the Atlantic in absolute darkness, that always just thrills my soul. But that's when, you see, Psalm 4:8 comes in handy. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, provided there aren't a bunch of rowdy Greeks sitting next to us, boozing it up and talking at the top of their lungs, as it happened last time. It'd be one thing. All of a sudden, you know. Anyway, we'll miss you, but not as much as you'll miss us. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time together. Thank you for the promises of your word, that we can rest in them, we can be secure in them. All we've got to do is believe them. Dismiss us now in Christ's name. Amen.